Good morning and welcome to Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to be with you and to come with you before God's Word. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage and invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. And this morning we will read the last verses of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. So we have finally come to the end of this letter and series. And if you're wondering what we're going to do next, we will spend 9 weeks in the book of Job together before we then have a longer series in 1 Timothy. But let us come before the Lord now and ask Him to help us as we listen to His Word. So pray with me. Our Father, You have gathered us. You have called us. And it is You that we wait upon now and eagerly long to hear You speak. And so we pray that as You do, You would incline our hearts to Your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That You would open our eyes to behold wondrous things in Your Word. That You would unite our hearts to fear Your name. And You would satisfy us this morning with Your steadfast love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to you this morning from Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Well, Paul is approaching the end of his letter to the churches of Galatia. And up to this point, as was the normal custom of the time, he's most likely been dictating this letter to one of his companions who's acting like a secretary. But now, as he prepares to conclude, he grabs the stylus, which was like a pen, and he begins to write in his own hand. Paul usually would write the last part of his letters in his own hand as a way to confirm its authenticity, saying, "This is really me, Paul, writing." But now he also writes in his own hand to prove his urgency. He writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." If Paul had been using a computer, it would be like writing the last paragraph all in caps or in bold fonts. He wants to grab their attention. He wants them to know how serious he is. So Paul, because he earnestly loves the Galatians and he is gravely concerned for their souls, writes with his own hand, reflecting the personal love motivating every word. And he writes in big letters, reflecting how big his concern is for them. And instead of ending his letter, as he usually did, with greetings to people in the churches, greetings from some of his companions, no, he just chooses to summarize once again his main point and make one final plea. As we come then to the end of Paul's letter and this series, we again need to ask, what is Galatians all about. There are obviously different ways you could summarize this letter. Maybe what comes immediately to mind, and which would be very appropriate, is the idea of justification by faith. You could summarize the letter from chapter 2, verse 16, where Paul says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified." In other words, Paul has wanted to be abundantly clear that you become right with God, you have a loving, peaceful relationship with Him, you stand before His judgment as one who is righteous under the law, not because you are righteous, not because you have perfectly obeyed the law, but only because you trust in what Jesus has done on your behalf. That's what it means to be justified by faith. Or you could turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 13 for a summary of the letter. There Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, just as Jesus has justified you, He has set you free from slavery to sin and Satan, death and the guilt of the law. But He has set you free not so you can just go do whatever you want, but so you can follow and serve Him by loving one another. Justification by faith in Christ and freedom to live for Christ are indeed significant themes of Paul's letter. And yet, as Paul concludes, he doesn't directly speak again of justification and freedom. Instead, he speaks of what effected that justification and freedom. For Paul, his entire letter can be summarized as a word about the cross. Galatians is all about the cross. For the letter begins, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead." It's the death and resurrection that launches Paul into his letter. And quickly following this, in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, which is again speaking about the cross. As Paul concludes chapter 2, he says that he, Paul, has died to the law as he was crucified with Christ. He says he doesn't desire to nullify the grace of God by teaching righteousness through the law, because then Christ would have died for no purpose. So again, the cross and crucifixion is first and foremost in Paul's mind. Paul's preaching ministry, as he says in chapter 3, verse 1, was all about publicly portraying Christ crucified. The redemption from the curse of the law that Paul has been proclaiming happened only as Christ bore the curse for His people. And when did He do that? On the cross. And again, Paul says he will not preach circumcision because that would remove the offense of the cross in chapter 5, verse 11. And the new life in the Spirit that we've been hearing about in chapters 5 and 6 is described as daily crucifying the flesh with its passions in chapter 5, verse 24. You see that Galatians is all about the cross of Christ. Jesus has died, and we have died with Him. Therefore, for Paul to preach justification by faith in Christ and freedom in Christ, to preach about walking by the Spirit, it's all preaching the cross of Christ. For the cross is the end of slavery to the law and the beginning of new life in the Spirit. You can't be right with God apart from Jesus' death on the cross, removing the guilt and stain of your sin. And you can't be resurrected to new life, remade in the image of Christ, if you don't first die with Christ by faith in Christ. And so the whole gospel can be summarized for Paul, as he does in 1 Corinthians, as a word of the cross. Which is why Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 1 that he preaches Christ crucified. That is the sum total of Paul's message. Now, Paul's not denying, he's not de-emphasizing everything else that goes into salvation, including Christ's obedience and the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. But all of this, Paul thinks, hinges on the cross. So when he wants a symbol and a summary of the gospel, he holds up Christ crucified. And so it should not be surprising that Paul summarizes his letter in chapter 6, verse 14, saying, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." See, as Paul concludes his letter, he once again holds out two options to the Galatians. These are the two options we've seen throughout the letter. You either follow the way of circumcision or you follow the way of the cross. These are two different ways you can choose to live your life and seek peace with God. Now, circumcision, as we've learned, was a good sign that God gave Abraham to strengthen Abraham's faith in God's covenant promises. But when Paul's talking about circumcision, he's not talking about it as God originally intended it. He's talking about how the Judaizers, these Jewish Christian missionaries who have been agitating and troubling the churches in Galatia, he's speaking of it as they have twisted circumcision, making it a necessary act for you to be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 summarizes this position. For the Judaizers were teaching, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." So when Paul holds up circumcision as a way to salvation, he is holding it up as the summary and symbol of the Judaizers' teaching. So you can think of the way of circumcision as any man-made religion that is teaching you that you are saved, that you live the good life through your own works and effort. In other words, the good life and peace with God ultimately depends on what you do. For to trust in circumcision or anything else in addition to Christ is ultimately to trust in yourself. It's to find your hope, your joy, your peace in who you are and what you can do. The cross, on the other hand, is for Paul the symbol and summary of God's gospel, which teaches a very different way of salvation. It is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And kids, when I speak of Jesus or Christ, I'm talking about the same person. Christ is just a title for him as the promised Savior of all mankind. So Paul says that the good life and peace with God is not about what you do and work for and deserve. It's only and all about what God has done for you and which you could never work for and deserve. So to trust in the cross is to trust in the grace of Jesus and not yourself. And so those are your two options, just as they were the two options for the Galatians, either circumcision or the cross. You either look to yourself and your works for salvation, or you look by faith to Jesus and his works for your salvation. You either glory in yourself, making much of yourself and what you've accomplished, or you glory in Jesus and what he has accomplished. And so it is important to ask yourself this morning, what is your boast? What gives you hope? What do you depend on? What do you find joy in? What do you live for? What do you love to talk about? What grabs your attention and holds your affection? What excites you? What are you obsessed with? That is your boast. The Judaizers boasted in circumcision, as you see in verse 13. They boasted in human accomplishment. But Paul boasted in nothing but the cross of Jesus. Paul gloried, he rejoiced in, he hoped in what Jesus had done for him, not what he did for Jesus. So again, I ask you, what's your boast? Is it circumcision or the cross? Is it yourself or Jesus? Is it human worth and accomplishment, or is it God's free, undeserved grace? The Christian's boast is in the cross, not in himself. But if you boast in the cross, you will have to give something up. What do you have to give up? Well, we see in these verses first that if you boast in the cross, you will have to give up the praise of the world. And by the world, I mean the fallen human order that's dominated by sin. The world is everything that is against God and His Word. And Paul, as he boasts in the cross, says that the cross, Christ's cross, was His crucifixion to the world and the world's crucifixion to Him. So Paul describes three crucifixions. Jesus was crucified, Paul was crucified, and the world was crucified. So Jesus, at a specific time and place in human history, obediently went to the cross and he laid down his life to take the punishment for sin for his people. But Paul says that when he and when we believe in what Jesus has done, when we place our faith in Him, we are so united to Jesus that everything He did now counts for us, including His death. That's how Paul's been talking about that He died when Jesus died. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So when Jesus died on the cross, overcoming Satan, sin, death, the curse of the law, Paul says, I died with Christ. I was freed from sin's power, from the law's condemnation, from Satan's tyranny, and from the fear of death. Faith unites you to Jesus, which means all that Jesus has done now counts as if you did it. And therefore, when you embrace and boast in the cross of Christ by faith, Paul says you are decisively separated from the sinful world. You are taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you are placed into the kingdom of God's Son. You have now switched sides. You're on a new team. You've become citizens of a new nation. But Paul uses even stronger language. He says the separation between the world and the Christian is so severe that it's if they've been crucified to one another. The world has been crucified to you, which means worldliness, and worldliness is just whatever is making righteousness and following God look strange. Worldliness ought now to be as appealing to you as a rotting corpse hanging from a tree. It's repugnant, it's shameful, it's horrifying. You don't want anything to do with it. But Paul says the reverse is also true. You've been crucified to the world. So when the world looks at your life, your desires, your affections, your actions, your beliefs, your ethics, the world is going to think, gross. You're a rotting corpse now to the world. The world will not praise and applaud you. I think of when, the beginning of last year, Kobe Bryant, a very famous basketball player, unexpectedly died in a helicopter crash. And so everyone starts writing articles, people gather for his memorial, and they just praise all that he accomplished in his life. When you become a Christian, the world will never do that for you. You are dead to the world, and they're not applauding you. You are a failure in the world's eyes. Your life is disgusting. I don't think we often understand how odd and repulsive it would have sounded in Paul's day to say, I boast in the cross. I boast in crucifixion. Crucifixion was so horrific and humiliating that you never even mentioned the word in polite Roman society. This was not something you talked about out loud. Crucified criminals were viewed like we might view Larry Nassar or Ted Bundy. These are despicable people. Perhaps another parallel might be how our society thinks about lynching. You don't talk about lynching around the dinner table. With our history, you don't boast in a noose. So when you boast in the cross, Paul says the world is not only crucified to you, but you're crucified to the world, and you become to the world like a corpse, like a despicable criminal. You are now less than human. It reminds me of this past Thanksgiving when this either sick or wounded opossum decided to wander onto our back patio and choose that place for its final resting place. And so the next morning, I had to go out and dispose of this dead possum. And it was very gross, and I just stood there for a long time thinking, how do I do this without getting anywhere close to the body and certainly not having to touch it with my hands? So I found a way, bagged it up, got rid of it, put it in the garbage, waited for it to be picked up. It was very sweet, though, when I came back inside, our three-year-old Talitha thanked me. Oh, Daddy, thank you for taking such good care of our pet. So if Talitha ever talks about our pet, no, we didn't get a dog or cat. She just means the possum that died on our patio and thought I was so sweet to put it in a bag and throw it away. The point, though, is that to praise the cross of Christ is to lose the praise of man. Because the world now despises you. So if you love the praise of man, if getting people to like you and think you're really great is your goal, you're going to be tempted to change the gospel of the cross. This is what the Judaizers did. They loved the praise of man and worldly applause. Paul says they were forcing circumcision because they wanted to make a good showing in the flesh, in verse 12. They wanted to boast in the Galatians as their accomplishment, you see in verse 13. In other words, they were preaching circumcision because they thought it made them look and sound impressive. Again, it's important to note that these Judaizers were not men coming and just rejecting Jesus Christ. They preached Jesus. They preached his death and resurrection. They said you needed to have faith in Jesus. They just said you also needed something else. You need to be careful. People can preach and teach using a lot of the right words and phrases, and yet they might be completely undermining the gospel and turning it on its head. But Paul says they didn't do this because they just loved God and his law so much. He said they weren't even keeping the law. Because remember, the law requires perfect obedience, not partial obedience. And nobody can do that since the fall. Paul says what they really just wanted was to appear successful. Probably like Paul, these were traveling missionaries going around trying to get people to accept their teaching. And the more circumcisions they got, the more impressive they looked. Maybe they were Judaizing church planters and they wanted to write to their support raisers and say, we've got so many people being circumcised. We're doing really well in our ministry. It's like evangelists today who hold big rallies and then at the end count how many conversion cards did I get people to sign? How many decisions for Christ? Oh, it is so easy even to make ministry and Christianity a means of selfish gain where you just want influence and power. We have to be careful, therefore, that we are not preaching Christ in order to make ourselves appear important or impressive. As we continue to plant this church, may our goal never be about numbers. May our desire to have lots of people in the seats be a desire to have lots of people hearing about Christ and coming to Him, not so that we can go and tell people how big our church is. You cannot boast in the cross and seek the praise of man at the same time. You have to always remember that what the world loves and values and what God loves and values are not the same thing. Remember what Paul said in chapter 5, the desires of the sinful flesh and the desires of the Spirit, these are against one another. So if you side with the Spirit, the sinful flesh and world now is your enemy, and they view you as their enemy. So if you love what God loves, the world will cease loving you just as you will cease loving the things of the world. Not that you will stop loving people and desiring them to come to faith in Christ, but the things of the world, what they value and think is so important, is not what you value. To boast in the cross is to give up the praise of the world. And second, it is to give up peace with the world. This is a reality I think we're only beginning to understand and experience in the United States as our beliefs and our ethics become increasingly grotesque to our culture at large. For the truth is that the world will not simply cease to love you when you're crucified to it, as if you move from the world loving you to the world being indifferent towards you. No, you move from the world loving you to the world loathing you. I really enjoy sports, but it's always been amazing to me seeing a beloved athlete on a professional sports team who everybody cheers for. Remember LeBron James being on the Cleveland Cavaliers? Oh, we buy his jerseys. We cheer for him. When he leaves Cleveland, they're not buying his jerseys. They're burning it. They're not cheering him. They're booing him. That's what happens to us when we change from the side of the world to the side of Christ. You no longer have peace with the world, but you will face persecution from the world. And again, you will be tempted to change the gospel message so that they will stop persecuting you. The Judaizers compromised the gospel not only to look impressive, but to avoid persecution. For you need to remember that the earliest persecution against Christians did not come from the Romans. It came from the Jews. The Jews killed Stephen in Acts chapter 7. King Herod had James killed in Acts chapter 12. Paul, as a zealous Jewish Pharisee, was going around arresting Christians. And so Paul says that one of the motivations for the Judaizers to add circumcision to faith in Christ was to avoid persecution. They didn't want to be persecuted for the cross, it says in verse 12. For the cross was very offensive to Jews. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, it was a stumbling block to Jews. Therefore, the Judaizers thought, we'll just make Christianity sound a little bit more Jewish. If they don't like the cross, let's just emphasize circumcision, because Jews really love circumcision. We will be tempted to compromise in the same way. As the world doesn't like the gospel we're preaching, we might start preaching and slip in the latest critical theory, welcome the latest gender identity or sexual liberty, just to make our Christianity sound a little bit more like what they want to hear. But Paul has been clear. Once you add anything to the gospel of Christ, you lose the gospel of Christ. Paul said that this isn't man's gospel. It's God's gospel. We don't get to make it up and just add whatever we want. And when you try to do that, yes, the world might back off for a period of time. But you're not going to lead anybody out of the world because you look and sound exactly like them. And even if the world leaves you alone for a little bit, they won't do it for long because the gospel is offensive. And so as soon as you change one thing, there's another thing that's going to make them upset, and then you'll want to change that, because nobody wants to be told that they are sinners who need to depend on somebody else to save them. So you'll keep having to alter the message until it becomes a message of salvation by self-effort. And that salvation will not call people to die to their sinful identity. You'll just tell people to embrace it, to make peace with it. As much as people have tried, you cannot have Christ without the cross. Oh, how many times have I heard people say, well, I just want to follow the Jesus way, but have nothing to do with the cross. The Jesus way is the way of the cross, not just some nice-sounding ethics. Richard Niebuhr once described the gospel of theological liberalism as a message of a God without wrath, bringing men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Now, I guarantee you that won't offend anybody, but that's not the gospel. That is a man-made gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's a fairy tale and not a very good one. The gospel Paul received from God, not man, in which he gave his life to preach, is the gospel of Christ crucified. A gospel that says you're a sinner and the only way to be saved is for Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. So as we've heard throughout the series, it is not a message that you are enough and can do whatever you put your mind to. It is a message that you are a sinner and you need Jesus. But the good news is that the Father so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to die for sinners. One of the most beautiful phrases you will hear in all of Scripture is that trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy 1:15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not to come into the world to support sinners in their sin and just say, oh, you're just so great. He came to say, you need me, and I've done everything you need. This way of salvation, which is the only way of salvation, came through the cross. And so you must boast in the cross and nothing else. You must give up the praise of and peace with the world. But the good news is that you gain far more than you give up. And what do you gain? First, you gain the mercy of God. You can't earn favor with God because you're a sinner, but the good news is that God has abundant mercy to pour out upon sinners. Mercy's not something you earn through your efforts. It's an undeserved kindness. You don't deserve God's kindness, but he is exceedingly merciful. His throne is a throne of judgment against sinners who seek salvation through their own effort, but it is a throne of grace who seek salvation by faith in Jesus. And so the author of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Or as Paul says in Galatians 6, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now you see that the mercy is conditional in one sense. You have to walk by this rule. And what's this rule? It's the rule of faith in Christ. It's the rule of boasting in nothing but the cross. It's knowing that circumcision or uncircumcision is not what matters. It's not about what you do or don't do. It's about trusting what Christ has done. And what Christ has done is made you new. It's all about being a new creation. For when you're united to Christ by faith, you're not only united with him in his death, but you are united with him in his resurrection to new life. So God's Holy Spirit comes upon you and he applies all that Jesus did for you and you are brand new. But again, if you're a new creation, it means you've been separated from the old sinful creation, dominated by sin. You're still in the fallen world, but you're not of it. So when you walk according to this rule, the rule of faith in the Son of God, the rule of walking by the Spirit, you receive God's mercy. But number two, you receive peace with God. Paul says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So those who boast in the cross no longer need to fear the wrath of God, for it was all poured out upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross in their place, as he bore the curse that they deserved. So sinner, the good news is when you place your faith in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, as Paul says in Romans 8:1. For since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans 5:1. Paul says this peace is not just for you, it is for the Israel of God, a designation he uses to emphasize what he's been teaching throughout this letter, namely that you don't become a child of Abraham, who is the father of the Jews and the heir of all the covenant blessings. You don't become his offspring and a fellow heir by sharing his circumcision, you do so by sharing his faith. Paul says the Israel of God is made up of all Jews and Gentiles who place their faith in Christ and boast in the cross. And so Jews and Gentiles by faith in Christ know peace with God and with one another. For the cross creates peace among God's people by tearing down everything that would divide them, as Paul preaches in Ephesians 2. And third and finally, you receive the accolades of Christ. The Judaizers have troubled the Galatians and they've troubled Paul, calling his gospel message and apostolic mission into question. But Paul says they need to leave him alone because he has been marked and approved by Jesus himself. He says he bears the marks of Jesus in his body, which isn't as some thought. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden Paul magically had marks in his wrists and feet like Jesus. It means that as Paul followed Jesus, Paul shared in the suffering of Jesus. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was mocked. And his body now had physical scars. His suffering for Christ was suffering with Christ. But even though scars are usually something we might want to hide or think are ugly or shameful, Paul says this was Christ's commendation, that Paul really was his servant sent out by him. Because he refused to preach circumcision, he was persecuted. But he views the marks of his persecution as medals of honor from his commanding officer. He gave up the praise of the world, but he gained the approval of his master. John Calvin said, "For even as earthly warfare has its decorations with which generals honor the bravery of a soldier, so Christ our leader has his own marks, of which he makes good use in decorating and honoring some of his followers. These marks, however, are very different from the others, for they have the nature of the cross, and in the sight of the world they are disgraceful." So Christian, remember, whenever you are mocked, whenever you are slandered, or even worse, because you boast in the cross of Christ, so is Christ. But he said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Are not the accolades of Christ, his approval, his rewards, far better than the applause of this world? Wouldn't you trade every kind word you've ever heard in this life just to hear Jesus say at the end, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." And that brings us to the end. And where do we end? We end in the same place we began. For Paul began his letter saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The gospel always begins with grace. Christian, you were called, as Paul says, in the grace of Christ. But you also end in the grace of Christ. And so Paul writes to the Galatians and to you, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." Let's pray. Father, as we have been listening to Paul over these many months, there may still be lots of things we don't understand, but I pray that we would understand that we are saved by grace. And that grace was purchased for us on the cross. So from the youngest of us here to the oldest, may you by your Spirit lead us away from ourselves, from trusting in our own worth and accomplishments. And may we rest fully upon Jesus, who obeyed your law perfectly, who took the penalty of our disobedience, and who you raised from the dead that we might be raised with him to new life, to be new creations, that we now can live for you. May we be a people, may this be a church that always preaches Christ crucified, that is all about grace and not human works. So we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we believe it and may we live in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.